Please take your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus and chapter 20. As we continue through the Ten Commandments, you may recall that part of them deal with love for God. The first four and the second table of the law deal with love for neighbor. Second six. So we're going to pick up reading from the second table of the law, which is where we are now, verse 12. And we'll read on down to verse 17. Of course, our text this morning is the simple four-word verse of verse 15. Let's read from verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Verse 15. You shall not steal. You may or may not know this, but the private security industry in South Africa is actually the largest in the world. It's worth 50 billion rand. Currently, there are around 9,000 companies registered as companies that provide some form of security. In the year 2011, 16% of our country's GDP was spent on private security. According to CNN, there are 400,000 registered security guards in South Africa, which is more than the army and the police combined. And as you know, living in gangster province, we have all forms of security and all kinds of companies that provide a variety of services, from manned guarding to asset in transit protection, to the physical security of barriers, fences, locks, gates, alarms, cameras, vehicle trackers, to the companies that do alarm monitoring, armed response. And most of this activity exists simply because people do not obey the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. We all know this. Probably each of us has had something stolen from us. I tried to do a little inventory and I began to think, what has been stolen from me in the last 10 or 20 years? And so I came up with a little list. And it might not, your list might be better than mine. But I counted one car, one watch, one laptop, one tablet, one cell phone, several thousand rand online, and quite a few items out of the suitcases that we've had when we traveled. But then I began thinking, you know, I have a really good memory of all these things that have been stolen from me. And I began to think, what are the things I've stolen from others? And suddenly I found my memory wasn't quite so sharp. We tend to be very insistent that others obey the law to not steal from us, but we're not nearly as strict with ourselves. You shall not steal. It's not hard to understand this commandment, right? I mean, it's as etched upon our mind, our earliest memories, as when mom said to us, don't take what doesn't belong to you. It's in us. It's one of the first things, in fact, that makes a little human being squeal and shriek, is if you take from that little human being what he or she thinks is his or hers, right? Watch preschoolers on the playground. The fights are almost always one child taking something from another. Stealing. Listen to the little chants that that children say to each other. Finders, keepers. What? Losers, weepers. I get to steal from you. You know, we don't need to be taught how to steal. We need to be taught how not to steal. And we're tempted in this area very early, right?
I remember when my mother would take me into what was then, you remember when the OK Bazaars were still a big shopping center, and there would be these big sections of sweets. I don't know if you remember these. There would be these large sections of sweets, and they were all wrapped in gold and silver foil, and you would literally just scoop them into buckets and then you'd go weigh them. Remember those? I mean, you've got to understand, you know, a 6-year-old at eye level, a mountain of sweets. You know, it's just, you know, are you kidding me? I mean, it seems so easy to grab a few and pocket them. Now, I know all of you are waiting for a sinister end to the story, but I'm going to disappoint you. I don't remember ever doing that. I do remember how strong the temptation seemed. It's in us, isn't it? In fact, you could say that that very first sin of Adam and Eve was in some senses the act of theft. Because all of the trees of the garden were their property, correct? God said you may eat from any of them. There was one tree that was not their property, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was from that tree that they were tempted to take, to steal, to eat from. They were tempted to steal by Satan, whom Jesus says was from the beginning a what? A thief and a murderer. Because when we read in Isaiah chapter 14 what Lucifer did, Lucifer wanted the glory that belonged to God alone. He wanted to seize for himself worship that belonged to Yahweh. And as he did that, he stole the hearts of several other angels who fell with him. A thief from the beginning. You shall not steal. You know, folks, stealing is only possible if God believes in private property. If God himself doesn't believe in private property and doesn't allow such a thing to exist, then it's impossible to steal. If, as communism taught, there is no such thing as private property, but what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine, then in fact it's impossible to steal. I can take what belongs to you because it doesn't really belong to you. You can take what belongs to me because it doesn't really belong to me. And so you have this kind of open season on taking each other's stuff because it all belongs to everyone. Clearly God doesn't believe that, because if God says you shall not steal, God believes in private property. When we read in the book of Acts that the first church held all things in common, don't take that to mean that there was no private ownership. In fact, when Peter confronts Ananias about his lying, about the fact that he sold a portion of land and pretended he's given 100%, but he in fact held back some of the price so as to get himself a good name, what does Peter say to him? He says, Ananias, in fact, before you sold it, it belonged to you. It was yours. You didn't have to sell it. It was your private property. You see, even in the early church, the fact that they held all things in common simply refers to the fact that there was such an attitude of love and oneness that it was as if your home is my home. Your food is my food. But God believes in private property. God protects private property. If you read in the law of Moses, God is continually protecting private property with several laws. He prevents private property from vandalism. He prevents private property from being lost through extortion. He prevents it from being vandalized. There are penalties for all forms of stealing. And it involved not jail time, which was unknown in the time of Israel. It always involved restitution. Sometimes 4 to 5 times the amount of what you stole. So, we have to set that in place. God, who owns all things, grants to human beings private property, the right to own private property. And then he gives this command, do not steal. And this means God says, and it's interesting, you notice that those 4 words, they don't tell you when you shouldn't steal, they don't tell you where you shouldn't steal, they don't tell you from whom and at what time. And what does that tell you? It means God is leaving it so broad as to say, do not take from anyone, anywhere, at any time, for any reason, what does not belong to you without their permission. Well, we know what stealing is, but we need to spend some time, the bulk of our time, really, thinking about
the ways it's possible to steal in our modern world. Because the truth of the matter is, again, what we'd like to do is take out our green marker, go to the 8th commandment and go, I haven't robbed a bank, I haven't hijacked a car, I haven't taken cash out of a shop, I haven't pickpocketed anyone, I haven't mugged anyone of their valuables. Tick! Well, yes, those certainly are the most brazen forms of theft. But I want you to think through with me several other ways in which stealing takes place in our world today. Right? Let's do a walk through the possibilities in our world of stealing and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and perhaps show us if this is true in us. Let's begin this way. Employers and employees. Employees can steal from their employers. How? Well, the obvious one we know is when people simply take office goods, stationery, use the stock. I remember when I worked for a company with the phone, there were two buttons you could push. If you pushed one, it was a number that was going to be charged to the company. If you pushed three, it was going to be charged to you and taken off your salary. There was the question, am I going to press one, am I going to press three? And I know there was a lot of one pressing. I mean, it should have been three pressing. And we can use the company's time for surfing the internet on our own. We can use the company's time for personal calls. We can arrive late on purpose and leave early on purpose. This is stealing time. Employees can pilfer goods. They can steal from the company in this way. They can spend inordinate amounts of time on personal phone calls. This is how employees can steal from employers. But you know, employers can steal from employees. How so? One of the worst ways is what the book of James talks about. He says in chapter 5 verse 4, he says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You know, the worst thing you can do is, especially when you have a day laborer, he needs that peace job, and we say, come back another time. I don't have it. Now you do have it. You could get it to him. And he's desperate for that. Oh, what a tragedy to see that in South Africa, to see people absolutely desperate. They need that 100 rand for bread tonight. Somebody says, come back another time. Employers can steal from employees by demanding they work far beyond any original agreement at the same pay, and the desperate man cannot say no. And his exploitation has often been the reason for the rise of the unions. And we've seen that in our country. And guess what? The unions learned well. The unions learned the same kind of blackmail. And so we find unions who promote theft by calling for wages and fees that their members haven't earned. And they boycott industries, and so again they practice reverse exploitation, theft. Employers can steal from employees. How about companies and customers? People can steal from companies. Oh, we know the obvious one, shoplifting, stealing stock, not paying for a service rendered. I'm amazed at how many people I meet who have their own businesses and they tell me that they do a service for someone and they tell me the percentage of people who simply never pay. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing to me. People who will run their businesses and a huge percentage of people simply never pay for the work done for them. They're stealing. Theft. Of course, companies and businesses can steal from customers. How so? Well, in Scripture, it talks about the false balance. And it talks about the false balance is an abomination to the Lord. What's a false balance? Well, in biblical times, if you were trading, what you would use as a balance, you'd have a scale. And you'd put what would be, say in our language, 2 kilograms on the one side of the scale, and then you'd put that amount of salt or meat on the other side of the scale. So the customer thought he was getting 2 kilograms worth of salt or goods. But what an unscrupulous, dishonest, thieving merchant would do is his weight would actually be 1 kilogram. It would say 2. And so the customer was getting less. And yet he was paying for more. Yeah, that still happens today, right? The merchant who gives less product than he's promising. It's when a business delivers less than it promises, when it gives faulty goods, when it cheats the customer out of a lawful expectation purely to save money. In fact, really, really big businesses can manipulate the market and fix prices and exploit employees, stealing from customers. On that note, extortion is always a form of theft. How we see the tragedy of medical companies who have such power and clout that when somebody is absolutely desperate for a medical procedure, for medicine, those medical companies can essentially practice extortion. You will pay this because you need it. It's theft. Stealing. They don't need that money. It's not the cost of the service. This is how companies can steal from people and people can steal from companies. Employees, employers. Customers, companies. What about citizens and governments? Citizens can steal from governments. The book of Romans tells us in chapter 13, "For because of this, you also should pay taxes. For there are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing." He has the command, listen, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." You know, it's not wrong to avoid taxes legally. That is to say, there's nothing spiritual in trying to pay maximum tax. Okay? It's not wrong to essentially find a way to pay what is due, then there's less than the maximum amount. But to lie on the income return, to refuse to pay any VAT, to take your license plates off when you go under the gantries, to... Yeah, this is stealing. To hook up your electricity, you know, to someone else's line. To not pay your rent. This is theft. It's stealing from the government. Well, they're charging us too much. Well, you know what? They stole the government. And when God gives you an exemption clause, you know, in Revelation 23, to say, yeah, you can, if they, above this taxation rate, you can just say no. Fine. I don't see it. Now, on the other hand, governments can steal from citizens. If a government takes land from the people without compensation, it is a thieving government. If a government claims the right to confiscate what a man has rightfully bought and earned, it is stealing, regardless of whatever political justification it may put on it. By the way, if you vote for a government or a party or an individual who promises that he will take other people's money and give it to you for free, don't be upset when he takes some of your money and gives it to other people for free, including himself. Yes, friends, there is a point at which taxation becomes so burdensome and the returns to the population so minimal that it begins to look a lot like theft. But I would caution us on passing judgment on when that's happened. And if a government takes money from people who have earned it and gives it to free to those who could earn it but refuse to, it's being part of theft. It's encouraging theft. Governments can steal from citizens. And you know, governments can steal from other governments. Nations that claim land that isn't theirs for some supposed historical right, they're stealing land. Nations that take other nations' raw materials and food, like happened to our country, by extortion, through political blackmail, through bullying, this is theft. We've just witnessed in the last few months a massive monitoring operation by the US which involved the stealing of state secrets from other nations. A lot of espionage and spying is simply stealing. Stealing information from other countries. Governments can steal from other governments. Citizens can steal from governments. Governments can steal from citizens. Of course, friends, the more a society gets advanced, the more we trade in things that are no longer just rock and stone and wood. We trade in intangible things like information and ideas and plans and systems and technologies. And these things can be stolen with the click of a button. You can go on the internet now and steal money. Steal music you didn't pay for. Steal a book you didn't pay for. Steal software that wasn't free. Steal movies that weren't free. This is the reason for copyright. Copyright is there to protect things that are easy to steal and reproduce, like books, like music, like software. And I would encourage you, Christian, if you want to be upright and pleasing to the Lord, check and make sure before you copy, download, reproduce, what is the copyright? Is it all rights reserved? Is it some rights reserved? Because it comes in different forms. Again, just love your neighbor as yourself. If you were a software producer, if you were a music maker, if you were a writer, and that's your bread and butter, what would you like people to do? When someone takes what is copyrighted, even if it's accessible, he's stealing. Oh, well, it's not my fault it's available. Really? So when your bicycle's sitting outside the house and someone takes it, and the guy says, well, it's not my fault it was available. And this goes into the corporate world, doesn't it? Those of you in business, you know it's possible for people to steal your ideas, your plans, your product, your patents, your formulas, your business model, your business name, your advertising idea, right? That's why we have patents. That's why we have non-disclosure agreements. Because people steal ideas to make money. And if an idea has been protected by a company or a person, don't steal it. We can also steal other people's writing, and that has a special name, plagiarism. Yes, scholars, when you lean over and steal that answer on an exam, when the maths homework is due in the morning and you know you didn't do it, and so you grab your friend's book and he's okay with it and you just copy, he said, well, he's okay with it. Okay, that's fine. Is God okay with it? When you find and copy the answer sheet, when you get access to the exam before the test, you're stealing. If you use somebody's exact words in your research paper, you know, it's amazing. Yeah, having finished 2 degrees, you get nailed if you do not give accreditation for more than a few words. And those of you who've done degrees know this. And there's still people out there today who will copy and paste entire sections of someone else's writing. Bonk! And go, you know, boy, that's me, I'm brilliant. If you use someone else's exact words in your research, in your thesis, in your book, in your sermon, and you don't give credit, it's stealing. And you know what? We pastors can be guilty of this because it's just really easy to pick up things and put them in there and not give credit. But sometimes it goes a little further. On one occasion, Charles Spurgeon, you know, he had a big heart to people who plagiarized his work. And his sermons were being printed and distributed, you know, by the thousands. And on one particular Sunday, Charles Spurgeon was just filled with melancholy. He was really down. And he said to his leadership, look, I can't preach this Sunday. And he went out and he stepped into a small little chapel for refreshment. And there as he stepped into the chapel, the preacher was preaching one of his sermons. Word for word. And Spurgeon listened to the sermon, and the topic was the assurance of salvation. And Spurgeon listened to the sermon, and it so gripped and blessed his own heart, he says, my handkerchief was wet with tears as he listened. He meets the pastor at the door, and he expresses how grateful he was for the sermon. The pastor says, and who might you be? And Spurgeon says, I'm Charles Spurgeon. The pastor says, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, that was your sermon. And listen to this big-hearted response. He says, yes, I know. Wasn't it gracious of the Lord to feed me with food I had prepared for others? Stealing other people's work. You know, gambling is probably the most organized and legalized form of theft in the world. Here a bunch of people take their money, which they've earned, well, some of them, we know that in the case of gambling, it's like criminals, you know, bees to a honeypot. And What all these people do is they take their cash and they throw it into a big pot. And we kind of crank the pot up. And one out of a thousand gets all the money or some of the money that all the others gave away. So one person wins and everyone else is lost. It's theft. Of course, the casino owners get 99% of the money that the fools gladly part with. But it's theft. And we know the internet itself has become a massive opportunity for thieves now. Who of us hasn't received an email from Nigeria saying that there's $2 billion waiting for you if you will simply pay the bank charges? Right? We have scam artists trying to get our bank details, our credit card numbers. One of the latest ones that I find particularly amusing is you get this call from people, and the number seems to be international, and it's Indian people claiming to be Microsoft engineers. I don't know if any of you have had this. And they call and they say, your computer is broadcasting all kinds of viruses to the internet. You need to download the software. Let us take control of your computer and fix it for you. And I always string them along for a little bit. And when they ask me what's on my screen, I tell them, it says Windows 95. And then they put the phone down. Employees, employers, governments, citizens, customers, companies, stealing ideas, stealing writing, gambling, the internet. You know, neighbors, though, can steal from neighbors. You know when you buy stolen goods, you're a part of the original theft, and you're encouraging some future theft? When you don't pay your debts, when you borrow money, and imagine that somehow time has turned that loan into a gift. When you borrow the property of others and let those things become part of the furniture. I remember when we moved when I was a child and we found a library book. And I mean the date, the return date was like 1982 or something, and this was like 1990. I think we'd returned it, the fine would have been enough to buy a new library for the city of Johannesburg. Now why don't you just admit that at a certain point that thing, you're not returning it? It's kind of become something that you've just taken. Neighbors can steal from neighbors. What about what we read in 2 Thessalonians, leeching other people's money? Paul considers that kind of behavior disorderly, and he encourages the church to separate from it entirely. When we become perpetual loafers, moochers, leeches who live off the backs of others, that's a kind of theft. Thinking you can eat and drink and live for free while other people do all the work, that's stealing from your neighbor. Vandalism is stealing from your neighbor. It's just a malicious damaging of other people's property, taking away its value, requiring them to spend money fixing, cleaning, repairing it. Vandalism is stealing. You know, some of the worst kinds of stealing has to do with stealing people. Kidnapping was punished with death in Israel. It was a capital crime. And you know, that's not in the ancient past. The evil trade of kidnapping people, either for ransom or to sell them into some kind of slavery, usually sex slavery, continues. We thought we considered adultery last week. Adultery is stealing someone else's wife, someone else's husband. When we were considering finances one Wednesday, Doug told us the story of a man who entered a restaurant and ordered some fast food. He was given the polystyrene box. But what happened was the owner of that store had placed the entire day's cash earnings in that polystyrene box. And by accident, they got swapped around. And so that man received the entire cash for the day in that polystyrene box. So he goes out and he goes to spend some time with his partner, and they open up this box and there's all this cash. And he realizes what's happened. So he goes back to the store and he returns it. He says, look, I don't think you meant to give this to me. The manager is absolutely overwhelmed with gratitude. He says, thank you, I can't believe you did this. Please, please, let me take a picture of you. Let me reward you. The man says, "No, please don't. The woman I'm with is not my wife." So honest in that area, but busy stealing someone else's partner. Adultery. In 2 Samuel 15:6, we read something interesting. We read, "Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel." It's possible to steal the loyalty of people away from their parents, from their pastors, from their managers, from their governments. To steal away their loyalties for yourself. This is theft. Let me give you the final form of theft. Look at Malachi. Book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, verse 8. God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, 'In what way have we robbed you?' In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, for I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Now we want to be very careful with this text, because it's a favorite text in our country, isn't it? For all the wrong reasons. This text is not saying that if you don't tithe to this church, you're a thief. But there is a principle. Some kind of giving is owed to God, right? And God does prosper us, and God does expect us to return a portion to Him. And to keep back that portion is acting as if the whole lot is yours. And that's theft. In the end, we steal from God when we use what God says is His own, with no sense of consecration, no sense of this is yours, this is for you, it's for your glory ultimately. Lots of stealing, isn't it? Lots of ways of stealing. Why do we steal? What's in our hearts? Why do employees steal from employers and vice versa? And citizens from governments and vice versa? And governments from governments? And customers from companies? Why do we steal in indirect ways, in direct ways, in passive ways, by neglect, by fraud? Why do we steal? Let's eliminate one myth. We do not steal, people do not steal only because they are poor. An American profile of shoplifters revealed that most are between 25 and 45 years old. More women than men shoplift, according to the Illinois Retail Merchants Association. 3/4 of the shoplifters in that state are middle to upper class. 80% of all shoplifters have money or credit cards with them to pay for the things they're stealing. And that's not just America. I remember a fellow I went to youth with in church. And he worked at Edgar's, and he called me. He said, "You know who was on the cameras? Face plastered up there. Beware this girl. She went to youth with us. Middle class. No problem with money. Just decided to swipe some stuff." Someone in church phoned me to tell me that her daughter, in her 40s, children in private schools, doing fine. Second time offender. Shoplifting. We don't steal because we're poor. We steal because theft is in our heart. Jesus said in Mark 7, "For what comes out of a man, that defiles him." Listen to what he says. "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed," here's the list, "evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts." I don't steal because somebody forces me to steal and I become a thief. I steal because I am a thief. That's my heart as a child of Adam. All the security systems we use merely say to the thief in every one of us, "This will be hard to steal. You may get caught doing it." You will never eliminate theft purely by having a prosperous society, a place where no one is poor, or where everyone owns the same things. That will not eliminate theft. Within the fallen nature of man is theft. You know why? Proverbs 9 verse 17 says, stolen waters are sweet. There's something forbidden about stealing that we wanted. And there's unbelief in the heart of man. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness, we say? Can He really provide in these hard times? I need to steal. And in our unbelief, we act to furnish our own tables. And at root, what's in the heart is we love ourselves more than our neighbors. Because none of us loves being robbed, right? We all feel the injustice of it. And with that standard applied, do you want to be stolen from? No. Then don't steal. You see, we all know that standard, and that's why we justify and rationalize. That's why thieves rationalize their thievery. They know they would hate being stolen from, so they have to excuse it. And you hear stuff like this: I'm not stealing, I'm taking back what's rightfully mine. Or, they have so much they won't even notice. Right? They stole from me first, so I'm just taking back to even things out. Oh, you're stealing for justice's sake. I see. I'm not stealing it. I'll pay it back later. I'll give it back once I'm back on my feet. It's such a small thing. Right? All of these things are ways of saying I'm not really stealing. What's God's remedy for theft? Look in the New Testament with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. It says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. You see three possibilities there. You can steal what you need, you can work for what you need, or you can work for what you need and to meet the needs of others. And the third one is what God wants of His children. You see, believers firstly have to do the first part of the verse. We who've embraced Christ as Lord and Savior must put off stealing entirely. We're to steal no more. That means stealing online. It means stealing time, stealing goods, stealing services, stealing spouses, stealing from God. You know why you can do this? Because you've come to know God through His Son. And once you know Him, you know He's the provider. And you don't have to go off on your own mission. 1 Timothy 6:17 says He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Do we believe that? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You believe that? If you're in Him, you believe that, and you say, no one eats except by God opening His hand. So I'm not going to violate His law and step outside of Him to get my own. I'm going to trust Him. And if you trust that, then you do the second thing, which is that God's ordained way of you eating and being provided for is working. You put on labor. Now, you don't have to over-literalize those words that say working with His hands. Your work might be with your voice, might be with your keyboard, it might be with your mind. The point is, do decent, honest, hard work for God's glory. But the third thing takes it further. Look what he says. End of verse 28. That he may have something to give to him who has need. You know, it's possible, as many people in the world do, to work for no one except yourself. And yes, that's better than stealing, but it's not the ideal. God's ideal is to work to meet needs beyond yourself. And let me tell you, every time a human being is productive, he inevitably creates more than he himself can eat and consume. Always. And so, God's idea is work to meet the needs beyond yourself. Work so as to support children and the elderly, to create jobs for others, to alleviate financial pressures on others. You know, the man who's working to meet the needs of others is two steps away from being a thief, according to this verse. He's two steps away. Step one, start working. Well, at least, step one, stop stealing. Step two, start working. Step three, work so as to meet needs. Is there mercy for thieves? Is there grace for thieves? One Friday afternoon, two thieves faced the death penalty. Probably aggravated robbery. Murder was probably included. Their thievery was probably treason was involved there too. And they were being executed in the harshest way, with a Persian method that had been perfected by the Romans, crucifixion. The crucified in the middle of them was Jesus of Nazareth. And both of those thieves began the day by mocking Jesus. And maybe trying to get off the hook, saying, yeah, I'm with you guys. I also think he's terrible. But then one of them has a change of heart. Maybe when he heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Maybe when he saw Jesus caring for his own mother and saying to John, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, and arranging for his mother. Whatever it was, something broke his heart. And he ends up at some point rebuking the other thief, shouting past Jesus and saying, hey, don't you fear God? We're in the same condemnation. And we justly, for we've done these things, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus' eyes met his eyes. And he said to that thief, truly, today you'll be with me in paradise. Two thieves with Jesus in the middle. Isn't that a picture of humanity? How many human beings are not thieves? How many human beings can say, I have never stolen anything? And here's the picture of the whole human race. One thief who says, I haven't done anything wrong. I shouldn't be here. And who is this Jesus anyway? And the other section of the human race saying, yeah, I have. I've stolen. I've broken God's law. And this is God's son. And he's innocent. And Lord Jesus, will you please forgive me? Will you remember me? Will you take me with you when you go into your kingdom? Is there mercy for thieves? There's mercy. There's grace. Jesus Christ will always take you as you are. He will not leave you as you are. He will change you. But he will take you as you are. Let him who stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, that he may have to give to him who has need. That's the ideal for us who have new hearts in Christ. Let's pray.